draw the master plan. He regenerates those who trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, according to Titus 3:5. And that word regeneration just means a new birth by the grace of God. His ministry towards Christians. This is what I like. He indwells us, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He seals us, according to Ephesians 1:13. He imparts spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 2, 1-11. He teaches us, according to 1 John 2:21. He gives us access to the Father, according to Ephesians 2:18. He affirms that we are God's children, according to Romans 8:16. He intercedes for us, according to Romans 8:26-27. He produces fruit, according to Galatians 5:22-23. He will have part in the resurrection, according to Romans 8:11, and redemption of our bodies, according to Romans 8:23. Do you understand why the Holy Spirit is so important? Do you understand why, like Judy and Ronnie stood up here one day and gave us a sermon? Do you really think they would have been able to do that without the power of the Holy Spirit? I tell brothers and sisters, you don't know what's readily available to you right now, or has been since you got sick or became a born-again Christian. This is the greatest gift that you are going to receive from God, other than for Jesus Christ and his salvation. We have been given a wonderful and marvelous gift here on earth, the Holy Spirit, for he is the first installment of the eternal glory that awaits us. He is our divine pledge. He is our encouragement. He is our engagement. And gives promise of something to come. The abiding presence of the Spirit himself is a continual reminder of Jesus' promises and his return. And I can't say any more, but like I said, this is not complete. There is so much more that the Holy Spirit has to offer to you every day. And all you got to do is ask for it. It's that simple. Just ask for it.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Jesus Christ said it himself. Ask of anything, and I will give it to you. But it's all according to God's will. Is it not your will to be here today? And to listen to this? I just pray to every day of my life, because he gives me opportunity to. And I
want to
thank you for taking the time to listen to me. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Amen. 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 Christian's going to sing with... Who's going to sing with Christian? Is, John might have to leave. John, do you have time for CJ to sing a song, or you have to leave right now? All right, we want it, CJ. Were you going to sing up with Lexi separate, private? You want to sing first, Lexi? You want to sing after Christian? Okay. Let's get... Where's Kristen? Kristen. Oh, how's he going to do it? Does he need help?
He's amped. Yeah, he is.
Yeah,
he's
really
I hope that came. I was far away. I hope it was hearing it. Let's keep it here.
Okay, you got this. Is Lex Cameron? Do you want to help him with the words?
Sure.
On some of the words. There.
Oh, Cammy.
Thank you.
So I just have just a quick testimony to share really brief and then get back to the preaching. But so God's been working on something with me for diamonds, and you know, Jim mentioned God's proposal. I hope you all know that God's proposal to you is a perfect proposal. Mm. And you know, it's funny how the diamond became the symbolic gem for an engagement ring, because it has an indestructible nature to it, and it's an all carbon source. And you know, salvation should be indestructible for all of you, because you have an all Christ source. Mm. And the Bible says there's no rock like our Lord.
Amen.
You know, and that's the rock through which we should compare everything. And really quickly, with a diamond, you want to know how a diamond's perfect is, there's four C's, and it's cut, color, clarity, and carat. And I think there's a huge spiritual parallel to how God views you as a perfect diamond when he makes that proposal. Mm. He cuts you away from yourself. That's spiritual circumcision. Color is not how much color it has, but actually the absence of color. And you determine that by comparing a diamond to an established set of master stones. Who's our master stone? We know who our chief cornerstone is. We know who our rock is. If you hold yourself in any other light but the light of God, you will see the sin in your life. You'll see who you are as your old man. So God wants you to compare yourself under his light and allow his light through you to show the, just like a colorless diamond is perfect, a sinless heart is perfect. You have that when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yeah. And then with clarity, that has to do with being clean, free from inclusions and blemishes in a diamond. So with you, obviously, your heart, you've been washed white as snow. You have nothing. But more importantly, it's an inward to outward work that God gives us. It's not like the Pharisees who thought it was an outward to inward purification process. It starts inward, and that's why he says to work out your salvation. So it's him in you out. Any other way, again, you're going to see the sin, and that's not going to be an accurate example of the sinless heart that he gave you when you received him as your Lord and Savior. And then the last one, carat. It's a lot of people, it's not the size of the diamond. It's actually, there's all the other C's have to be taken into consideration. You're the cut, the color, and the clarity, and then the carat. So if you don't understand, for me, carat is cross, because we have an eternal weight of glory, and carat has to do with the weight of diamond. But if you don't accept by faith that you possess all of the others, that you are circumcised, that you are clean, and that you have that sinless heart, then it's not the amount of weight of your works that will do anything to make any of that better or improve your relationship with Jesus Christ. His eternal weight of glory by faith, accepting that, all the other ones should fall into place alongside.
Amen.
That. Now, you know, yesterday Nick and I were talking. We decided we're not meant to be, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend anymore. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to let you know that we're now fiancé. And Nick, is it a perfect diamond?
It is.
Either way, when God proposes to you, when you accept him as salvation, he goes like this. And he says, this is how I see you. We're a perfect fit. And you are my perfect diamond. Now let my light shine through you as a diamond, so that I can radiate to the world and shine through you to the world. And let the world see you as a perfect diamond. Don't hide in a ring box, no matter how beautiful it is. Open your heart and allow God's love to shine through you to everyone.
Amen.
So
Amen.
I know they have to leave. So.
Yeah.
I hope what I have to say was inspired by God, because when John asked me, the men of this church, to say something inspiring, my mind was a total blank, as it normally is. And this morning, something just popped in my head and I was inspired. So I began writing and rewriting and still writing when I came here. What I thought about when I was a Catholic. For years, I thought I was in the right religion to get to heaven. I knew Christ died on a cross, and all I had to do was be good, which was bad for me. But I had a way out, because purgatory, and all I had to do was be half good or half bad, and I was really good at being that. So my whole world went to hell when purgatory. There was no purgatory. Oh my God, I had to be really good now, which was really bad for me. It wasn't until I found this church, 20 years after I stopped going to a Catholic church, that I found that praying the rosary was wrong. Praying to saints for lost things, help selling a house, or praying for a safe trip was nonsense. The best thing I found out was I didn't need to be half bad, because Christ died for my sins, and all I had to do was say I was a sinner and I asked Christ into my life. Hey. And to me, that was all good for someone who is half bad. Like I say, like John always says, ain't it good to be saved?
Amen.
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 How you guys doing?
Good.
All right. So, best place to start. This 1 Samuel 17, if you guys want to follow along. If you guys don't recognize it, or most likely you will recognize it, it's a pretty common story told. It's David versus Goliath. And something happened. And I'm just going to give a quick recap, because otherwise, if I read through the entire thing, I'd be here all day. But basically what happens is the Philistines once again decide that they want to attack Israel, except this time they bring with them a giant. And like most giants in the Bible, they typify a challenge, usually a challenge of faith, which is exactly what Goliath does. Goliath doesn't just challenge God, he challenges Israel's faith in God. And of course, we all know that David is up to that challenge. He goes up and he does fight Goliath. And just real quick, I'm just going to read verse 40. And it says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." The verse before that shows him, Saul, putting on all his armor and everything, and of course David can't use it. He's never really used it. It's not his thing yet. He's not a man. He's not yet a man. He hasn't learned to fight. But he does have the ability to use a sling. And David uses his God-given abilities to fight Goliath and defeat Goliath. And that becomes important. Of course, we all know the rest of the story. David goes up and he fights Goliath and kills him. And that sort of puts him on the fast track to be king. And he eventually, but there's eventually, however, another fight that David has to take. And it comes in 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. And this fight is different. It's another giant that David has to fight in his life. It's another challenge, and a big challenge of faith, and it's one that not really everybody, I think, knows about. And this giant's name is Ishbibenob, and really interesting name. And I'm just going to read the three verses. It's not a whole chapter devoted to this, rather just three verses, but I feel like this fight is just as important as the one, if not greater, than the fight that he has with Goliath. And it says, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbibenob, which was the sons of the giant, and the weight of whose spear was 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine, and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt no more go out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." And this is important because this is later on in David's life. This isn't him as a young man anymore. He doesn't have those same abilities. He doesn't have that same strength that he once had. And yet God still gives him the victory. And as we see, it doesn't really matter where you are in your life. You're always going to have giants. Mm-hmm. Always. And it could be early on. It could be, maybe it's throughout your entire life. And I think we all have giants that we have to fight. And not only that, but God, if you have the faith to fight them, God will always give you the victory.
Amen.
He does this continually throughout David's life. And here, David, he doesn't even have the strength anymore. He's later in his life. He does not have what it takes to beat this giant. And yet it's still something that God gives him victory over. Mm-hmm. And one last thing. It says here, "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him." Abishai means gift of God. Mm-hmm. At this point in the story, David is just, it says he waxed faint, which means he's just lying there. Mm-hmm. He has no ability to fight this giant anymore. He has no more strength. And yet, and you could just see it. Ishbibenoth is, you know, he's sitting there, he's probably throwing insults at him. This is one of the lowest points in David's life. And out of nowhere, this man Abishai comes and kills the giant for David. Mm-hmm. The true victory here that David ends up seeing is that it was never his victory to begin with. It was God's victory.
Yeah.
And he had to, in order to see this true victory, he had to literally, figuratively die. Just as we as Christians, to see the victory in our lives, must constantly die. Paul says, "I die daily."
Yeah.
And this is something I think that we can all learn from. This is the story of David versus Ishbibenob.
Okay, open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's where I'll start with that one. It's been like 14 months since I stood in front of anybody and spoke, but you had to put me up against an engagement announcement? That's fantastic. Book of Ecclesiastes, I heard a preacher say in the past, is if you want to know what's the way a man thinks, read the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to know the way a woman thinks, read the Song of Solomon. I read the Song of Solomon several times. I still can't figure it out. So I don't know if I agree with that preacher or not on that issue, because I didn't get any answers there. On a personal note, brand new as a member of the church, we've been here now visiting for after 30 some odd years of being in one local church, same local ministry that we got married under, several couples here, fellowshiped with us there for a lot of years. We are, you know, very happy and very with the peace of God that God has brought us to this fellowship.
Praise God.
Amen.
Like Jim said before, it's not know, no man wants to hear himself talked about, but I will tell you, when we were really contemplating for not just 1 year, 2 years, contemplating departing our former church, there were certain criteria that I had laid down for Lisa and I, you know, if we were to go to another church, these were the things that the man leading the church would have to have, or I'd have to see in them. And it took me probably 2 weeks, two messages to know that God had led us here. And we're very thankful. We sat as a respite, listening to what God had given John and other and a few other men that I've heard. It's refreshing. Yeah. It's refreshing. And Lisa and I are appreciative for the warm welcome we've had here. Now, I know that's because of Lisa, but I know that some people that know me, if it was just me, maybe that wouldn't work out. But anyways, in Ecclesiastes 1:9, try to be as brief as I can. I tend to be a little bit long-winded. I'll try not to be. Okay. I know that other people have things that the Lord gave them. But as we enter yet another new year, we always look for that, you know, somehow it's something magical about midnight on January 1st that we think, oh, it's a fresh start. You know? Fresh start should be like, you know, every time we get up, we confess our sins, we get it right with the Lord, we should, you know. But there's something about New Year's, right? There's this hope of better things to come. I got some disappointing news for you. You don't know already? There's no new thing under the sun. Ecclesiastes is that book. You read that book. This guy looked at everything and tried to find something that would give him satisfaction in life under the sun. But there is no new thing under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes 1:9 says. It says all things, verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye cannot be satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You just can't get enough. So you go to the next level, right? You have to get the next iPhone. You have to. I'm one of these guys that like technology, right? No new thing under the sun. What are you talking about? We have a whole bunch of Christmas gifts that we got last week. I got a 1.4x extender for my camera. That's new. Right? Lisa got a new iPhone yesterday, finally. What a piece of junk her other one was. I couldn't call her. I couldn't, you know, couldn't hold a charge. So she has it. So certainly there's new things. But what the Lord is telling you in Ecclesiastes relative to satisfaction of man, there's no new thing. The same things that were disappointing Solomon are disappointing people today.
Yeah.
I'm thankful that Donald Trump is our president, but yes, he wasn't my first choice. But I'll tell you this. And I learned this a long time ago. Personally speaking, when I go to the voting booth, the first thing I look at is, what's their stand with Israel? Yeah. I think the other things are important. The abortion thing, right to life versus right to choose. All that stuff is important, but where does the person stand regarding Israel?
Amen.
I truly believe the blessing that we're currently getting in this country is because of the stand we have with Israel.
That's right.
First time since Ronald Reagan has a stand been like that. Some of you don't remember Ronald Reagan. I was married when Ronald Reagan. Anyway, so you read this thing, and if you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm not gonna, but if you do, it's a feeling of despair. Because Solomon is just giving you what the Holy Spirit gave him is, I looked at wealth. I looked at farming and husbandry. I looked at gathering up as much wisdom as I can. Now, this world is all tied up with education, right? I mean, education is great. Listen, I go under the knife. I want the doctor to be educated.
Yeah.
I'm not against education. If I'm going to go to a physical therapist, I want that physical therapist to be educated. Hopefully, if you get, some surgery, if you get worked on surgery, I hope that doesn't happen, but and you have a Medtronic next generation surgical device going down that trocar into your guts, you better hope that guys like me were educated. We work on all day long. But listen, this year is like all other years prior and no different until we die or our Lord takes us home. They won't be any different. We're still going to see the same old, same old. And it's getting worse and worse.
Yeah.
Paul told us it would wax worse and worse. But thankfully, although there's no new thing under the sun, there are new things in the sun, right? The S-O-N.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's where the blessing of a Christian is, right there. When you consider, and John talked about it with the Lord's Supper today, the New Testament. Now I'm amazed, looking back, but as the Lord reared me up as a Christian, started off with a youthful knowledge of the Scripture. Men led down the road of legalism, throwing things at us about tithing. Picking and choosing things under the law that they apply to a church, to a blood-bought Christian group of people. You're going to tithe, but neglect many parts of the other parts of the law. If you don't tithe, you know, the Lord will get your tithe anyway. Your washing machine will break. Your car will break down. You know, in all those years of tithing, I still had my car breaking down, brother. I don't get it, you know. But as I learned, it was like, wait a minute. That's nowhere in the New Testament. It's cheerful giving. It's as the Lord lays upon your heart. These things, you realize, come from the New Testament. When the Lord died on the cross, all things became new.
Yes.
So there are new things. It's just not under the sun. It's in the sun. There's the New Testament in his blood. There's the new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know what it says.
Yes.
Right? There's a new creature. When God, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he created a new creature within you.
Praise God.
It's there. Yeah. It exists like every other part of his creation. Then he gives you a new man. You say it's literally the same thing. Kind of. The new man's there. That's the creation. That's the new creature. The struggle is with the new man, because the old man doesn't like the new man. You know, you're singing hymns sometimes. It's like your old man is saying, I don't really like that song. Your new man's saying, what a blessing. And your old man's saying, what are you talking about? You know that struggle all the time, right?
Uh-huh.
Right? I mean, driving down the street, hear a familiar song. Familiar songs now for Christians, it's a, you know what? There's a new song. Uh-huh. There's a new song. The new man, look at 2 Peter. I have a bunch of scripture written down, but for the sake of time, I'm going to zip along. The day we put our name in, and you in this fellowship graciously accepted us into the, a couple weeks ago, John was preaching. He had a cold or something, and he was struggling, and he tried to sing that day. He was singing during his message, and I was thinking, hey, he's trying to talk me out of it. I love when somebody can preach like that and incorporate all kinds of he's got to be exhausted. I said that to Lisa, he's got to be exhausted. He really, really, what a blessing it is.
Amen.
But the new man, where did I tell you to go? I got a bunch of scriptures written down here and I forgot where I told you to go. And I need to move along, I'm sure. So, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises,
amen,
that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature. Divine nature. Mm-hmm. I say to myself, I can't possibly be, because I know myself. Outside of the Lord, I know myself second to Lisa. Lisa knows me better than I know myself. But I look at that, he's made me a partaker of a divine nature. That's the new man.
Yes.
That's the blessing. There's no new thing under the sun, but there's a new man.
Yeah.
There's a, you have a choice now.
Yes.
That struggle is going to be back and forth every day until the Lord takes you home, and then that battle's over.
Yes.
There's a new and living way, Hebrews chapter 10. No longer do they have to go through a priest or some hierarchy. You know, Lord warns preachers about lording over the flock.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because it's the New Testament. Right? You don't have to go to some man to that will go to Jesus for you. He's made, he's opened the way. The veil is wide open for you to walk in and talk to him. The King of glory. The creator of the world. You could talk to him.
Amen.
If that doesn't really give you joy, then something's matter. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
Yeah.
I love God's creation. Anybody that knows me knows I spend a lot of time in it. I love photoing it. I love journaling it. I love observing it, sketching it, walking in it, by myself, me and the Lord. That's my favorite time sometimes, is out in the woods. I don't do it as much as I used to, just because job change and time. The Lord's blessed me with a place to go at lunchtime and walk orchards. Watch the seasons change. I love looking at this earth and the creation that God made. But it's under a curse.
Yes.
You know how you know it's under a curse? When you watch a lion on a video consume a baby elephant alive.
Mm.
It's a brutal, brutal, vicious video. It's nature. Someday that lion will lay down with a lamb, but not today.
Mm.
Not today. All things, a new heaven and a new earth one day. That's something to look forward to.
Yeah,
we'll be part of it. The New Jerusalem, John mentioned this morning. Our heavenly home. There's new things. There's new things in the sun. When the midnight strikes, let's as Christians be thankful for the new things to come, the spiritual things, the things that are not necessarily under the sun. What's coming?
Yes.
Revelation 21. There's a few things. The Lord ends the book with a bunch of new things. He ends the whole Bible with a bunch of new things in Revelation 21. 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea, right? Then you look at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband.
Amen.
And if that isn't enough, the Lord just says in verse 5, I made all things new. He said, I make all things new. We think the grandeur of the Rocky Mountains is something to see. And we saw it this past September, Lord willing. We're going to go back out there and look at it some more.
Amen.
That's nothing. That's nothing. And the Lord makes it new. Our state is the state in which God is in. You are a new creature in Christ.
Yeah.
That's your standing. That is your standing. I meant to say standing. That is your standing in God. You are a new creature. You're born again. You're new. Your state, though, it's that old man, new man. That can change. You got to be careful. There's a standing and there's a state. Your state with God could be in fellowship, or it could be walking outside of fellowship with God because you have that struggle. I like that song. No, you don't. Not really. Anyway, new things. Not necessarily under the sun, but in the sun.
Amen.
Pretty good, huh?
All right, well, man.
You're not
going to
run away, are you?
let me drop this first, then maybe I'll... All right. Guys, I'm really happy to be up here and be able to share this with you because, I'll just give you why I'm here, the purpose that I'm up here. Where I've kind of been at here is I've taken a look into, Brother Bill, you'll actually be
pleased to know that it was the book of Ecclesiastes that actually saved, that drew
Amen.
Me right to God.
Amen.
So anyway, the reason I'm up here is because after getting saved and growing in the Lord, I've really wanted to question and allow the Lord to teach me that this is His book.
Yes.
This is His word. And that's what I want to give testimony and see if we can show just a wonderful, awesome truth in the scriptures here that has brought it past it's brought it past just some things for me. So just I'll start somewhere and I'll bring you right to where I want you to be, this passage in scripture. So when we talk about the King James Bible being the final word of God, a lot. We'll start with where I've been brought to start is in. I'm gonna take you through scripture. I have to. it starts in Psalm 19 or 119, verse 160, and it says right there. This is the only assumption. This is the very first assumption that and only assumption that you stake your grounding in. This is where I go just to put all of my faith in the Lord to show me that this is His word. This is it. I got it. So it's 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, Genesis 1 to Revelation, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That's my only assumption. That's what I just want to give to Him and allow Him to teach me and allow a growing relationship through that. Then you'll be brought to three things: preservation of the word, which is you can start in Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. Then go over to 2 Timothy 3:16, which can jump over to 2 Timothy 2:9, and then the second category that I think people will use is to teach is the perversion of the Word of God, and that I mean, you can start, if you wanted to write these verses down, or if you don't have them or whatever, it's just I just wanted to lay this out so I can show you where the Lord has brought me to. And then so for the perversion, you can start in Jeremiah 23:36, and then there's a ton of explanation in the Bible showing where the devil is. The very first thing he does, it's sometimes people call it the law of first mention, mm-hmm. is that the first thing he does is question or pervert the word of God, mm-hmm. and he does it almost every time that he speaks in the Bible. It's like five or six times that he actually speaks, and every time he's perverting the word of God, because what he's trying to do is break it. Because if he can show a break in scripture or a break in the word of God, then he can show that it's not God.
Yeah.
So that's where it's very important that you root yourself and ground yourself into the true Word of God, the final Word of God. And the third place that, or I guess topic that just kind of, once I got here, I was like, this is it, I got it, it sold me, was what the Scripture says about the Scripture, how it proves itself to you. And you can start off at Psalm 29, verse 4. So I'm actually going to go there. Psalm 29, verse 4, really quick. And it says, and this is what sold me. This was like, okay, there's really, really something here. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Okay, so now me being saved through the book of Ecclesiastes, I have power, I have majesty. We can all guess where that's going to go. It's going to go to Ecclesiastes, where those two words come together. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And that's when I was like, hold on a second, like this is strong, this is real, this is like cutting right to my heart right here. Mm-hmm. And then just one more little chain from Ecclesiastes is Revelation chapter 19, verses 15 and 6, where the Lord is coming back. He has a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the last verse that I want to bring you to before this passage of scripture is going to just unfold all of this to you. And you're going to have outlined for you an illustration. But that verse is that will kind of just keep referring back to in your mind is Hebrews 4:12. Before we go to that. So you can kind of just stay on Hebrews 4:12 if you want. But there's a couple words here that are important. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, boom. So I've been reading this book, and we'll look at it one more time before we're done. And I a couple weeks ago, I asked the Lord, I said, I Lord, I just want you to show me, I want you to bring me past the scripture or the verses in scripture that I've been being fed. I really want you to show me that this is your word. I want you to show me how to use Hebrews 4:12 as the tool for the Christian that it is, the sword of the Lord. So it brings you to 1 Kings. I thought to the Lord, he was like, where's the one place where you know of that there was a character in the Bible who asked me, who came to me and asked, Lord, I'm like a little child, give me understanding, give me an understanding heart. And that's in 1 Kings chapter 3, where King Solomon, the son of David, asks the Lord for an understanding heart to judge thy people. And that he may discern between good and bad. So that's so important. So I went through that, and then I kept reading, and then Revelation right here. It was the very next passage after the Lord gives the gift of an understanding heart, a wise heart to Solomon. Solomon is presented with this judgment, and people, I get a lot of people call it the judgment of Solomon. But what I want to highlight here is that there are two very distinct and very important judgments, that discerning judgments that are linked, but that I think I want to express to you, and hopefully it will maybe possibly help you along, because it has is really solidified a lot of things for me. So I'm actually going to read through this, so just bear with me. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house together. So there's two women. They're both sinners. It says they're harlots right here. They're both sinners, and they live in one house. You are a sinner. You live in a house and in a world with two different people that I'm going to suggest to you that the sword of the Lord divides for you. And so we'll continue. I was delivered a child with her in the house. And it came to pass on the third day, after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered. So, two things there. On the third day, I think it's kind of safe to assume that any time that you have 3 days that in scripture that the Lord might be trying to show you that there may be a death here and some sort of life or resurrection of some sort. But both women are delivered. They are both. We just went through Christmas and the illustration of how the gift of God was wrapped up for you in a swaddling cloth, placed in a manger, given to you. So both of those in the form of Jesus Christ. And so he being the light of the world, in the word, is a gift that is delivered to both of these women. They're both delivered with child. We were together, and there was no stranger in the house, save we two in the house. I have saved highlighted here because it's I think it's showing that both of these women are still saved. They're still saved people. This is going to highlight two divisions of saved people here. And this woman's child died in the night. Why? Because she overlaid it. So that's important there. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thy handmaiden slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. So there's a lot of laying going around around here, right here in this passage. There's a lot of the overlaid is only used once in the Bible. There's another word for laid, or that can be associated with the word lay, and that's to lie. There's a lot of it seems to me that there may be a lot of lying going around here from one of these women. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this is said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. I have highlighted right here confusion. Okay? I just want to show you this book here. This whole verse I just have right here, it just seems like confusion to me, the way it's even, it says right here, this is the New Living Translation. She says, when I rose in the morning, the other one said, nay, the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. This is creating confusion. That's all it is. It's a confusing. So now, where the word of a king is, there is power. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son. Oh, sorry. And then said the king, so what he's going to do here is he's going to, with the gift of an understanding and discerning heart, represented by Hebrews 4:12, Solomon is going to divide these two women's hearts here. He's going to divide their words. Okay? He's going to show this for you. The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. Okay? So that's a direct word that the Lord is showing you that he's going to use the tool in the sharpness of his sword to discern something, to divide something. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. So this is kind of the crucial moment here where we say, wow, Solomon is so wise, like he knew exactly what. Well, that's because he's using the sword of the Lord to divide and cut, and what he's going to show you is not just his judgment, but he's going to show you there's a judgment on the part of one of these women that is crucial. So here it is. This is the verse right here that I think is the judgment of the mother, the real mother. Then spake the woman whose living child was. So the Lord has told you, this is the mother right here. I'm telling you, this is the mother. Nobody else knows this yet. Unto the king before her, for her bowels yearned upon her son. So this word yearned is used once in the Bible. She is burning. She is burning for this. This is her son, and she knows it. If you had the truth of life, would you not yearn for it and burn for it? Do anything to hold it dear, okay? Upon her living son. And she said, my Lord, here's her judgment right here. She has the understanding right here. It says, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it. So her judgment that is to be understood here was that she knew that scripture, that the word of a king could not be divided. It can't be broken. There's no way that she burns for it, she yearns for it, and she's willing to do what she needs to do in order to preserve it. Okay? Which is how we highlighted exactly how this happens. And then the second sentence here, which is exactly what this book does. You guys can go through this book, and this verse just totally shows exactly what it does. Is it says, but the other said, let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it. Mm-hmm. So this is a denial of absolute authority and absolute truth. I have my truth. Let it be neither be mine or thine. You have your truth. You can divide it. This is poor judgment. This is not the understanding of somebody who is in love with the final authority of the word of God. And then said the king, he sees this. So now he knows that this woman understood that scripture can't be broken. She has the word of God, and she knows it. So he says, then answered the king and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. I mean, that's just totally amazing to me, that the Lord would give you an illustration, and the scriptures would say of the scriptures, I'll lead you to me, and here's how it applies. Mm. It's a totally, totally revelation to me, and I hope that it solidifies and roots you as much as it has me, as I continue to allow the Lord to teach me and fall in love with His Word.
Amen.
So, amen to that. Thank you guys for letting me share. Seriously.
Working on me for a long time on this topic, and I just keep brushing it off and brushing it off. And I guess here it is. It's prayer. And you know, sometimes you guys hear me pray, and you're like, oh, he did all right, and it's like, but anyway, as we all know, prayer is talking to God, and there's different parts of prayer. There's probably more than I got down here, but I got confession of sin, petition for mercy. Not you. Congratulations, by the way. And thanksgiving for blessings such as grace, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So, and supplications. And that's one of those words that's always big for me. I had to look it up a couple times. It kind of means earnest requests. So it's more than just asking. It's like, you know. So supplications for ourselves, for others, and for situations, and also adoration. It's like thanking Him for who He is and what He's done for us.
Yeah.
So why pray? What's the big deal? And that's me speaking. And when we trust the Lord Jesus, because of the revelation of our sin nature that we've gotten, and separation from our holy God, we discover just how weak and defenseless we were without Him. And it's like the more we learn of God, the more we see that. It's like we're like a newborn babe in the beginning that's just laid down in the middle of nothing and totally defenseless. But thank God He's provided us with survival tools. Number one, the Holy Spirit. Number two is Word. And number three, prayer. And it's active communication. He allows us to come to Him through Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote something very interesting that we all know. It's in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I think Brother Jim did something on that one time. But, you know, Paul wrote about spiritual defense and against Satan and his forces. And, of course, they're dead set against us fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. and it's worse than we even know. And when I was doing this, I was thinking, it's like, wow, it's like we're just skipping along the path, you know, and it's like every second of the day, Satan and his minions are just thinking on ways to get at us through our weaknesses, you know. And of course, if we're not active or if we're just lollygagging around, it's like, I don't even bother that guy. He's out of play, you know. So, but it's pathetic because Jesus wants to use us. That's why he saved us.
Amen.
And so let's see. So So when we got saved, I believe God's primary purpose for us is to be an ambassador for him. He says so in there. And so, so anyway, this Ephesians thing, 6:10-18, you know, the helmet of salvation and feet shod with this and that and all that stuff. That we probably really need to go and read it again, but I'm not going to do it now. But read it again when you get a chance. And then think about the last thing he talks about, Paul talks about, is supplication, which again is, the last thing that's mentioned, and it's all these other things before it, the helm of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We kind of, if you want to be effective, it's almost like, why waste your time, Chris? Why waste your time going through the motions, and then you think you're gonna talk to God? It's like, what about all this stuff? He tells you, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you're gonna be strong in me, and then talk to me in prayer. Now your prayer means something. Now it's got some power.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's good.
You know, I'm 67 years old, and I'm just getting it. It's like, that's pathetic. But anyway. So we find ourselves in the middle of a spiritual battle, and we need to talk to the commander-in-chief, which is Jesus, often. Satan doesn't take a break. He's always looking for a chink in our armor, so to speak.
Yeah.
And so another thing we need to do is be, this isn't my word, I found this somewhere, but it says we need to be stout-hearted, and kind of like David with the Goliath thing. David was just a young, I don't even know if he was legally a man yet, but he was a young lad, but it's like, you know, he got really ticked thinking about how Goliath was insulting Israel, and you know, he had a stout heart, and I think that that's something that's part of our, what we can will, we can have a stout heart if we choose to. And I think it's really a good thing to consider. And like David, David had some unlikely weapons, you know, the stones and the sling and all. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, they became very formidable.
Amen.
And God can use what we have, which, you know, the world looks at us and says, you know. But when God's on our side, we have the Holy Spirit working with us, it can be very effective. So we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong for service, strong for suffering. That's a rough one. And strong for fighting. And I don't necessarily mean fist fighting. You know what I mean spiritually. We need to be reminded because we forget. And I'm first in line with that. And we need to be encouraged, not discouraged, because you can kind of get Old Testament on this stuff. You need to, yeah, we do, but it's like we need to be encouraged. It's much more effective that
Amen.
Way. And here's a short list of things that can hinder our prayers. And first one is disobedience, and I got Bible references, but I won't go there. Disobedience, secret sin, indifference, neglect of mercy, despising the law, blood guiltiness. That one is like shedding innocent blood. That's kind of doesn't really apply to us so much. Here's an example. 1 Peter 3:7 says, and he says likewise. So that means he said something before that. And I'll tell you what it is. He was talking about the woman, okay? But likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Yes, yeah, so what?
Yeah.
Here it comes. Mm-hmm. That your prayers will not be hindered. Mm-hmm. I mean, how often do us guys think about that? Not too often. So this is a topic that you could probably do a whole series on.
Amen.
And I don't want to be the one, but but the more I got into it, it's like all these different prophets, so there are different kinds of prayers for this, that, and the other thing, and oh, these words mean this, this means that. I mean, you could spend a long time on this topic, and frankly, it's I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but it's really important. Mm-hmm. It really is. So 1 Peter sums it up there in 3:12. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers.
Amen.
But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And then there's conditions of successful contrition. Another word that ain't mine, but I looked it up, and you know, contrition is a sincere remorse or sincere repentance arising from a love of God. Mm-hmm. So contrition, I mean, 1 Chronicles 7:14, I'll just read that one. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves"
Amen.
"and pray and seek my face" Mm-hmm. "and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their, then, yeah, well, you know what I mean. It's pretty clear. "And I will heal their land."
Yes.
And then there's wholeheartedness. Jeremiah, it says, and "you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Mm-hmm. And faith, this is a funny one, but it's good. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them."
Yeah.
Well, there's conditions for that. It's you got to keep in mind James 4:3. "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." And you guys know what that's all about. Mm-hmm. Then there's righteousness and obedience. Righteousness is confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Mm-hmm. And obedience, we know what obedience is. Okay, so, and then the promise of an answer. I've got a few things here. Psalm 91:15 says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." And then there's some other ones. Isaiah 58:9, Isaiah 65:24. Those have to do with Israel. Either just before or during the beginning of the millennium, when the remnant they finally understand that Jesus is the Christ, and of course God's hearing their prayers at that time. Zechariah 13:9, "And I will be the third. I will bring." Oh, that's another one. "I will bring the third part through the fire." That's the remnant of Israel. "They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." Right. This is a parallel because that applies to us kind of also. Luke 11:9 says, "I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Again, it's not to be squandered on your lust, but it's ask, seek, knock. And so God's, you know, waiting for us to seek him. Mm-hmm. Here's one we all know too. John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it will be done unto you." Let's see, what else we got here? So this is kind of conclusion. So really, it's really all about our heart attitude, and we just have to. I needed to remember the fact that I just picture a newborn babe on a table somewhere with just a nothing, and it's like, and Satan's like, you know, and it's like, without the Lord and without the Holy Spirit, without prayer. we would be helpless, but yeah. We don't have to be. And we just need to be reminded of that, and that's kind of why I'm doing this today. And then finally, in Psalm chapter 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Create in," and verse 10, "create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Wow.
Amen.
What a cookie that is. I mean, you're reading all this stuff. I need to do this. I need to do this. But here's why. "Then I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Why? Because you got God's Holy Spirit working through you.
Yeah.
Without that, it's just a noisy gong. Right? I mean, how many times? I know I've been a noisy gong a lot of times, and you kind of see it in the person's face. You kind of lost them, It's like, yeah. But anyway, that's my thing for today, prayer.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to be wrapping it up. Unless, does anyone have a testimony or something laid on their heart they want to share before we... Nobody? Going into the new year, we got the Holy Spirit, lessons on the Holy Spirit. We got a testimony to remember your testimony. We got giants, that we're all going to deal with. We got something that's new in the sun. We got the Word of God reminding us of the final authority, God's Word. We got prayer to think. This is a good, I had a good time. Do you have a good time?
Amen. Amen.
Brother, you had a testimony?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that it's just really awesome to have Tom and Priscilla here. It's like such a blessing.
Yes, it is. Everybody agrees.
Like, it just feels, it gives
their family, they know their family. Mm-hmm. I think they know it. Family knows family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anybody else before we, Brother Andy, you had your hand up?
No.
Okay, we're going to stand up, stretch, and we're going to close with a song. Then Brother Andy, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer. The song I taught you earlier with the beginning of the Lord's Supper, remembering his death and his return. Let's stand up and stretch and sing that song to the Lord going forward in this new year. Sing with your heart to the Lord. I love you. I love you. Why? Because you first loved me and purchased my salvation at Calvary. That's in the past, going forward. I love you. I love you. Because you're coming again. How do you know? When you purchased my salvation. It wasn't 2017 yet, still could be, might be 2018. What you do know is Christ is coming back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To live with that forefront of your mind.
Yeah.
Brother, have a closing us in prayer, right. Please.
Lord, what a blessing it is.
My blessing. Thank you.
Different brethren give testimony, give a message, and all the just the difference in the variety and deliveries and everything. Just all you. All of us united together in one thing, and that's you.
Yes.
And we're so thankful for that we're joined to you with the Lord's Supper, recognizing our union with you. What a blessing.
Yes.
So, Father, as we go out through this new year, we look forward for your return. We hope it's this year.
Yeah.
That you are our hope, and the President Trump and all this stuff, it's not our hope. We know who the hope is.
Yes.
Thank you.
It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we pray for your soon return. We pray for Tom and Priscilla as they would be traveling, that you would keep them safe.
Yes.
As they go and leave us, we're going to miss them once again. Hope maybe one day they might return for good.
Amen.
But Father, if not, then Lord, we know that you'll be with them no matter what.
Amen. Amen.
So Father, as we go through this new year, may we reach into higher ground and draw closer to you and walk. Learn what it is to walk even and better and closer. And just, that's what I want. And I know that's what this congregation wants.
Amen.
Father,
amen.
We just ask now that you bless us as we leave. and give us a great new year in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody take some food with them, have a little plate.